Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I love all the happy chatter going on. Great singing. Sounds wonderful this morning. You know, there's just something about being together and spending some time singing to the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, you didn't do so good, but everybody else sounded great. Everybody else sounded great, right? That's why the old adage is, you know, the Bible says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say be a good singer. Make a joyful noise. Hey, I'm excited today. We're starting a new series in the book of Ruth. We're going to go verse by verse through the book of Ruth. So that's the eighth book in your Bible. So if you want to turn to the book of Ruth, I'll give you a minute or so to find it. But you know, Auburn Grace is a volunteer-run church. A lot of our singers, musicians, most all of them are volunteers. They've been working really hard for us. So once in a while, we give them a break. We gave them the week off this week. But there's a lot of volunteers around here. You know, if you are at the beginning of a new year, I want to encourage you to volunteer one of our teams. Specifically, this year, we're focusing on three of them. One is technology. If you like technology, sound, lighting, you can see up in the crow's nest, we got some lighting and some video people up there. Behind curtain number one up here is our live stream. Who's up there today? Open the curtain and wave to us. Who is it up there? Hey, there's Bill. Hey. There he is up there, and lots of great volunteers. We couldn't do what we do without the volunteers in technology. If technology is something you're interested in, we got space for you on one of our teams. Serve once in a while. The second area is in the next generation, you know, working with students and young kids. Lots of opportunities there. We're really trying to pour into the next generation here. We've been paying a lot of attention to that over the last decade or so. We love kids in the service, so if you have kids in the service, that's fine with us. So children's ministries, youth ministries, we want to encourage you to get involved in that. And then third is hospitality. If you just like saying hi to people as you come in today, you like serving food to people, if you like just making people feel welcome, there's a spot for you. You know, there's a lot of you that have the gift of hospitality, and so we want to encourage you to participate in that. So volunteer for one of our teams. If you don't know how, call the office. We'll set you up on how to do that. Also, as was mentioned in our announcements today, this Friday is one of our days of prayer. And we do that a couple times a year here. So we set aside 12 hours. We want to encourage you to pick an hour slot within that 12 hours. We're going to be praying for some things in our culture, saying some things about our church, is where we're going. You know, we're building Grace Park. We want to be praying about that, praying about this year and what God wants to do in and through our ministries. And so if you have an hour, maybe on Friday, your lunch hour, before you go to work or after work, you can sign up on our app. Just let us know. We'll send you the information. You can come here. We have a room set aside for prayer. You can do it at home. You can do it at work, wherever you want to do it. But it's important for us as a congregation to be people of prayer and to pray together. And so we set aside days of prayer a couple times a year. So we're doing that on Friday. All right, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth, I've entitled it Journey because we're all on a journey with God, aren't we? We're going to find that there's two ladies, Naomi and Ruth, who, left up to themselves, would have never met each other. They lived a million miles apart culturally. They lived hundreds of miles apart geographically. They came from two completely different worlds, and yet God brought them together. And he brought them together to help each other. They became best of friends. They saw each other through some difficult times. And in the end of the book of Ruth, they both are victorious and living life for the Lord together. So it's a great story. The book of Ruth, it's the story of Naomi and the story of Ruth. And it reminds us that we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey with God. There's only three types of journeys with God. We see all three of them in this book of Ruth. And we're going to be spending a couple of weeks going through this book. I think you'll enjoy it. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to go through it really super fast. So this morning, I'm covering chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, just verse 1. That's all that we're getting through today, one verse, because we want to go through super fast. Here's what it says. If you have your Bibles, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. It's a journey with God. And in this verse, there are three very important phrases. The three important phrases in this verse are, when the judges governed, Then there was a famine in the land, and they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. Now, during Israel's history, at this particular time of the story of Ruth, the people of Israel had just come out of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. They had just conquered the promised land, and now they're in the first or second generation of living in the promised land, and most likely they were not a highly literate culture yet. Moses was extremely literate because he was trained in the finest schools of Egypt, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, but the average Hebrew person was not all that literate. And during this particular time in Israel's history, most of their stories were passed down orally, not written. We like to write things out. We have things written down. But in Israel's history, at this particular time, they were still an oral tradition society. So what does that tell us? It tells us they're much better listeners than we usually are today because we have stuff written down. And when they would have heard the story of Ruth, right out of the gate, the first verse, three phrases would have jumped out at them and would have given them the context for the whole story. And so I want us to go back to the ancient times and put ourselves in the original audience of the Jewish people hearing the story of Ruth, because we don't believe the story was actually written down for a couple hundred years later through Samuel the prophet. So for the first couple hundred years, the story of Ruth was only transmitted person to person, generation to generation, orally. And in verse 1, these three phrases would have jumped out at the readers. They would have understood the context and then launched into the story. So let's spend a couple minutes this morning and let's talk about these three phrases. The first phrase, when the judges governed. Now we're going to talk just a minute about Israel's history. We're going to get kind of a Bible history lesson for the next 6 or 7 minutes, okay? Here we go. In the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible is what? Genesis, written by Moses, talking about beginnings, the beginning of the world, the beginning of nations, and the beginning of the nation of Israel. But what we have in Israel's history is the next four books talk about freedom from Egypt and their wilderness wandering. The leader of the freedom movement of Israel out of Egypt and the leader through the wilderness wandering was Moses, and he wrote during those 40 years these four books. He wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How to live for God and what God did for Israel. Moses wrote these books while they were going through the wilderness wandering. Now, when Moses died, who took over as the leader of Israel? Joshua did. And Joshua led the conquest of the promised land. It took about 7 years for the nation of Israel to conquer the land and another 7 years for them to settle the land. And so the next book in your Bible after Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua because it talks about the conquest and how Joshua led them through that particular period, about 14 years of their history. After the book of Joshua, when Joshua dies, we enter into the first large period of their history, 400 years in fact, and we call it the 400 years of the judges. And so that's why after the book of Joshua, you have the book of Judges in your Bible, because that was the next season of their history. Now this 400 years of the judges is very interesting. It's when God wanted to be Israel's king. After Joshua dies, God does not appoint another main leader. He does not appoint a king because God said, I want to be your king. I want to speak to you through your priests and your elders. I want to show you the way. I want to give you the instructions on how to be successful in life. I want to be your king. And for 400 years, God tried to have what we would call a theocracy. A theocracy. And it was during this 400 years in the promised land. And during those 400 years, you have the history of those 400 years wrapped up in the book of Judges, because there's a series of people who rose up as judges or leaders in the land of Israel during these 400 years. And Ruth, the story of Ruth, happens during this season. Now, at the end of the 400 years, the people kept calling out, we don't want God to be our king. We want him to be our God, but not our king. We want a human king like all the other nations have a human king. And God finally allowed them to have a king. And so the next phase in your Bible is the kingdom of the monarchs, or the period of the monarchs. And that's found in the books 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, telling the story of how Israel had a series of kings to lead them. That's the history of Israel. And that's why the books in your Bible, in your Old Testament, the first couple of dozen books of your Bible, are laid out in this order following the history of Israel. Now we know that Ruth took place right toward the beginning of these 400 years. Ruth took place in the early part of this period of Israel's history. How do we know that? We know that because of the genealogies that are given to us in the Bible, and they describe the people involved in the story. At the end of the book of Ruth, we have a very short genealogy, and we learn that Ruth is going to marry who? What's his name? Boaz. Ruth is going to marry Boaz, and we're going to see a wonderful love story within the book of within the book of Ruth. Okay, it's kind of like the Hallmark Channel of the Bible, okay? Bad stuff turns to good stuff, and romance is the leader of it, okay? It's the Hallmark story of the Bible. But we learn that Boaz marries Ruth, Boaz's father at the end of Ruth. His name is Salmon. And we learn in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, when Matthew gives us a genealogy of Jesus's history, he tells us that Solomon married Rahab, who gave birth to Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth and gave birth to Obed. So we know that Boaz's parents were Rahab and Solomon, and we know that the Rahab who was his mother was the Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 who was the protector of the spies. Remember that story? Rahab the what? Rahab the harlot was a Canaanite woman who heard about the Jewish God Jehovah and how God was guiding this people called the children of Israel through the wilderness and how God protected them and how God delivered them. And now all of a sudden this people was coming against her town Jericho, and she decided that her and her family would not stick with the gods of the Canaanites but would instead would convert to Judaism. So when the spies came into her house, she protected them. And history tells us that after the spies left and the Jews came in to conquer Jericho, Rahab and her entire clan were spared and brought into the people of Israel. And she converted to Judaism and she married Salmon, and they gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth in our story. So that tells us that this story of Ruth happened at the beginning part of these 400 years. Now, there's a theme in the book of Judges that's repeated four different times, and the theme is simply this. Everyone did what was right where? In his own eyes. Wouldn't it be great to live like that today? That God would just say, just do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. Again, in this period of history, God was trying to govern through a theocracy, but the people didn't really like it. And so they were kind of pushing God aside, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. This statement isn't really a compliment. It's a compliment. In fact, if you were to look in the book of Judges, you would find a cycle repeated. It's a cycle, what we call the cycle of calamity. And the cycle is very simple. Israel starts out by serving the Lord, and then they get distracted by the gods of the nations around them. And they begin to worship those gods, and they begin to marry those people. And all of a sudden, Israel as a nation isn't following God anymore. They're following all these other gods. And so God wants to get their attention. And so God does something within the land of Israel to get their attention. If they don't pay attention, he does something a little bit more firm. And if they don't pay attention, he does something a little bit firmer until finally he gets their attention. And he usually gets their attention in a couple of ways. We'll talk about it in just a second. But when Israel becomes endangered, or they become enslaved to foreigners who are invading the land, all of a sudden they remember God, and they cry out to God, and they call out to him to save him. And God raises up a person who's in the position of the judge or kind of the leader of Israel for a short period of time. And Deborah was a judge and Samson was a judge. And God would raise up a judge and deliver the people of Israel out of bondage and slavery and harm and restore them back to peace within the boundaries of the promised land. And then we see Israel is delivered and they return back to serving the Lord. That cycle in Judges happens over and over again every couple generations. Now, what's so interesting in a little microcosm, this is kind of my life, isn't it? Your life. That we serve the Lord, we love Him, we're passionate, and then something distracts us, and we kind of slip away a little bit, and then usually something happens to get our attention, uh-oh. And then we call out to God, God, help me. And then God helps us get back to Him. And then everything's good for a little while. And then after a little while, we get distracted again. And we start going down this circle. Well, that's what the nation of Israel was doing over and over and over again. So this is the time when the judges governed. This part and this point in Israel's history. The second phrase in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 is there was a famine in the land. Now, I want you to turn back a couple of books, I mean one book to the book of Judges. Let's follow along, just a couple of simple ideas here. Judges chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about this whole idea. It says there in verse 6, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. In other words, Joshua was done conquering the promised land. He divided it up into the 12 tribes. He's now releasing them to go back and to set up their towns and their cities and their orchards and their clans. And it says the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So that whole generation of Joshua's time stayed faithful to the Lord. Verse 10 says, all that generation were gathered with their fathers, just like Joshua died. This whole generation of good people following the Lord died. And look at verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. The next generation didn't follow the Lord. In fact, in verse 11 says, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, their God. The God of their fathers. So this next generation doesn't follow the Lord. And this cycle begins. And it's repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. So when it says there's a famine in the land, we know that at this particular moment in Israel's history, they're starting to drift. They're starting to drift away from the Lord. And so God is trying to get their attention. If you're in the book of Judges, let's go one more book to the left, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And let's listen to God's words through Moses about how God wants to lead the people of Israel and what he promises them. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Be careful to do all of his commands, which I'm commanding you today, says Moses. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And look what he says in verse 3. Blessed you will be in the city. Blessed you will be in the country. And look at what he says in verse 4. Blessed shall the offspring of your body. In other words, you're going to have a lot of kids. Now, is that a blessing or a curse? I don't know. But it's a blessing in the ancient world. You're going to have a lot of kids. And I'm also going to bless, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 28, the produce of your ground. Your harvests are going to be full every year. I'm going to send you the early rains. I'm going to send you the late rains. People around you are going to look and say, how fertile are not only the women of Israel, but the ground of Israel. And it says, and the offspring of your beasts, your herds, are going to increase, and the young of your stock are going to increase. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're going to have plenty of food in the cupboards. It says in verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated before you. They're going to come out against you in one way, and they're going to flee before you in seven ways. God's going to protect them from their enemies that want to invade and steal the great things of the land. Verse 9, then the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you, if you keep his commandments that the Lord God gave you and walk in his ways. And this is what he says, so I want all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of you. God wanted to set up Israel as this incredible nation that was fruitful in their families, was fruitful in their harvests, was fruitful in their herds and in their barns. And God was going to protect them from their enemies. And the nations of the earth will go, wow, the God of the Israelites is unbelievable. And God says, Israel, this is what I will do for you if you just follow me with a whole heart. That's why it's so tragic in Judges chapter 2, when it says the first generation did this, but the second generation didn't. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God goes on to describe the reverse. If you abandon me, if you start following other gods, if you start doing crazy things that I don't want you to do, I'm not going to bless you anymore. In fact, in verse 23, it says, the heaven which is over your head will be like bronze, and the earth under your feet will be like iron. In other words, the sun is going to bake you, and the ground is going to be hard as rock. And that's a description of a famine or a drought. So when Israel started to wander from God, God started to send signs that he realized they were drifting. And if you lived in the ancient world and in the promised land and there was a drought or a famine or there was sickness or there was disease or there was an invading army, you should automatically know God's allowing that to happen to get our attention. And so when it says in Ruth chapter 1 that there was a famine in the land, it tells us and it told them as an audience that God is not happy with them. He's trying to get their attention. And he's trying to tell them, make better choices. Make better choices. So there's the judges governed in the famine in the land. And in the third statement in verse 1, it says, they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. Everybody go, boo, we don't like the Moabites. The Moabites were bad people. We would, in fact, if they were around today, we would compare them to the Taliban. We'd compare them to Hamas. We would compare them to Hezbollah or to ISIS. If you have your finger in Ruth, let's go back one more time to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to see the founding of the nation of Moab. Because Moab was founded by nasty people. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Who escaped Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his wife and who? His two daughters. Now, his wife only got partially out of town, okay? And so after she gets turned into a pillar of salt, there's Lot, dad, and two daughters head to the hills. And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 30, we pick up the story. It says, Lot went up from Zoar. He stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, maybe you know the story. It's kind of a gross story. Verse 31, then the firstborn daughter said to the younger daughter, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. You get the picture. Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose because he was so sauced. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger daughter, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he was so sauced he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. What do we call that? It's terrible. It's incest. And it's interesting. This is not the father perpetrating it against the daughters. It's the daughters perpetrating it against the father. But then look at verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name what? Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. So the Moabites were yucky people. We know that the Moabites worshipped the god Chemosh. And one of the requirements of their worship was to sacrifice your son in the fire as a human sacrifice. So these people were horrible people. Again, comparing them to some of the terrorist groups in our world today. And the Moabs had a terrible influence on Israel. In fact, we're told in the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that three of the Israelite kings, because of the influence of their wives from foreign countries, burned their sons alive as a sacrifice to the gods. So now we have kings of Israel living in God's promised land, sacrificing their sons on the fire altar to foreign gods. You can imagine how it broke God's heart after all he had done for them. And what's fascinating, if we study the Moabites in the rest of the Old Testament, they were forbidden to enter the temple courts. A couple centuries later, King David wants to build a temple for God, and he gets all the materials together so his son Solomon can build the first incredible temple in Jerusalem to God. And God wanted all the nations of the earth to come and have a relationship with him. So when God designed the original temple of Solomon, on the outside of the temple, there was a courtyard for the men of Israel, there was a courtyard for the women of Israel, and there was a massive courtyard for who? The courtyard of the Gentiles. So that all foreigners are welcome. God has always been a welcoming God. But what he tells us in several verses of the Old Testament is that everyone is welcome in the courtyard of the Gentiles except the Moabites. For the 10th generation, they are not allowed to come into the assembly of my people. So the question is, why would this family in Ruth travel there? They're in the promised land, and yes, there's a famine, so things are tough. Not impossible, just tough. And they could have gone south into Egypt. They could have gone north into this area of Nineveh. But instead, they go to Moab. They would go into the land of enemy territory. So this tells us a little bit, and it would tell the original hearing audience that there's something going on in this family. Why would they choose to go there? Now, as we unpackage the rest of the story, we'll wrap it up with this morning, there's some details to remember. Some things, again, because they were an oral tradition society, they would have caught the stories within the story. Don't you love the stories within the story when you read? There's a lot of stories within the story in Ruth. And there's three of them I want to point out as we progress through the book. The first one is they would notice geography. They would notice the difference between who's in the promised land and who's in enemy territory. And they would notice why this family would go to the land of Moab. Because when somebody was sharing this story in the time subsequent to Ruth's history, when they're sharing this story for the next couple hundred years, when somebody said they sojourned in the land of Moab, the audience would go, Why would they do such a thing when they were in promised land? Now they're in enemy territory. Why would they do that? Now, what's interesting for us today, post-Old Testament, post-Jesus, Christians today, we don't have a geographical promised land, do we? We don't have a spot that we can go to that says this is the promised land. Israel still has it, but Christians are different than Israel, and we don't have a promised land. You know why? Because God's promised land for us today is not a piece of dirt somewhere. It is internal. It's in our minds and in our hearts. When Jesus comes into our life, he promises to restructure our thinking. And he promises to help us do away with thinking that isn't good for us and to start having new thought patterns that are good for us and that reflect God. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? Hey, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is just, think on these things. See, the promised land that we have today is that God can really help me shape my thought life to be one that glorifies him and blesses me. We also have our hearts where our attitudes can be shaped by God. So our promised land is in our thought life. Our promised land is in our hearts, where if we just love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, God can reshape our hearts into something that glorifies him and blesses me. I can have a terrible bank account. I can have struggles physically, but God can help me live a life of joy and live a life of peace in my mind and in my heart. So in a sense, our promised land today, as we wait for the eternal promised land of heaven, is God internally blessing my life as I follow him. Does that make sense? So the question is for me, in my thought life world, am I dwelling in God's promised land, so to speak, or am I dwelling a lot in enemy territory? Because there is a battle for my thought life, and God wants me to win it, and he wants to help me win it, because he knows it glorifies him and it blesses me. He knows my heart. He knows that having his kind of attitudes like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so forth, if I can have those character qualities in my heart instead of another group of anger and bitterness and anxiety and fear, then God will be glorified and my life will be blessed. God wants us to have a blessed life, but it's not an external blessed life. It's an internal blessed life. But the people that would have been listening to Ruth's story would have said, wow, there's two completely different lands, and why would the family move from the promised land to enemy territory? And you know what the question is for me and you today? Why do we do that? If God offers a spirit-filled life in my thoughts and attitudes and actions, why am I always so tempted to go somewhere he doesn't want me to go and to start on that cycle? Because we all struggle with that. We all struggle with that. They would have noticed geography. They would have also noticed direction of travel. Direction of travel. In this story, there are three journeys. And you can separate those journeys by direction. There's the journey away from God. That's the story of Naomi and Elimelech and their family. Knowing they're on the promised land, and they make the decision to journey away from God. And so they're, part of the story is how that works out for them. The part of the story is journeying toward God, because you have Ruth, who grew up in enemy territory, never have been to the promised land, is now on a journey toward God and the promised land. So you have that journey. And then there's a third journey where Naomi leaves the promised land and goes to enemy territory. But after 10 years, she figures out she ought to get back to where God wants her to be. And she makes a U-turn, and it's her journey back to God. So there's three journeys in the book of Ruth. And what's so incredibly interesting is that I think These three journeys would have been very noticed by this oral tradition society, and they would have all seen themselves in one of the three journeys. Because there's only three journeys in this world. There's journeys away from God, journeys toward God, or journeys returning to God. And every single human being, including all of us in this room, are on one of those three journeys. So as they would have listened to the story, as we're going to listen to the story, they would have asked themselves, what journey am I on? Am I on a journey away from God? Today, are you on a journey away from God in your thought life and in your heart life? Are you on a journey to discover God? Maybe you've never known God, and God has been knocking on the door of your heart, and he's been like pulling you to himself, and you're on this journey toward God. Or maybe you're like all of us are sometimes. You're catching yourself drifting, and you want to return to God. Maybe something in your thought life or attitudes or actions, we want to return to God. But all of us are on a journey with God, and it's one of these three journeys. And then finally, they would have noticed the quality of life. See, when you are journeying toward God or you're journeying back toward God, the quality of life tends to spiral upward in quality. When you're running from God, life tends to slowly start a downward spiral of quality. And the original audience of the ancient world, the Jewish folks, when they heard this story of Ruth being repeated and repeated for hundreds of years before it was written down, and then when it was read to them after it was written down, they would have picked up on the journey's quality and the journey's up raising in quality and aspects of the journey that decline life's quality. And they would have understood, listen, if you travel toward God or if you're traveling back to God, life is going to improve. If you journey away from God, you're on a journey that's going downhill, and pretty soon you're going to be caught up in things you never would have thought you would have been caught up in, simply because you're walking away from the Lord, and that's what we're going to see in Naomi's life. Why? Because we're all on a journey with God. So I'm excited to take the next couple of weeks, or the next couple of years, if we go verse by verse, and just talk about Ruth and Naomi, two women that would have never, under normal circumstances, ever met. And yet they came together, and they worked through some very difficult things together. They helped each other, and in the end, they lived happily ever after together. And God can do the same for us. Let's pray. Before we pray, let's just take a moment as we begin this book and just do what Paul, the Apostle Paul, asks when he says we should examine ourselves to make sure that we're of the faith. You know, and as we begin this book, I want to ask myself, and I want to challenge you to ask yourself, which of the three journeys are you on? As you look at your thought life, your heart attitudes, your actions, would you describe your life as being on a journey toward God? Would you describe your life as being on a journey either neutral or slowly drifting from God? Or would you describe your life as a life that you've turned around and you're coming back to God? What's great in the book of Ruth is that anyone who walks toward God, whether it's the first time or a return, God welcomes them with open arms. And only you can answer the question, what journey are you on, which one? Others don't know, but you know, and God knows. Which one are you on today? Let's stand together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for the context of the Old Testament. Thank you that you've always been a God that desperately wants to bless your people. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we see way more of your discipline than your blessing. And Lord, that's more due to the fickleness of people's hearts than it is your heart. And as we move into the New Testament, the time of Jesus forward, it's the same principle. You long to bless us in our thought life, in our hearts, in our actions. Maybe not with a full bank account, but Lord, with peace instead of worry, strength instead of weakness, clarity instead of confusion. You want to bless us in our hearts. But Lord, when we drift, when we walk away, Lord, you're just waiting for us to return. So Lord, show us how to do this as we walk through Ruth. Thank you for this great study. May you bless us this week. May we pour into it a little bit. Let's take some time to read through the four short chapters and to hear about all that you're going to do through us and in us as a result of studying the book of Ruth. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day.